All right, John chapter 14 in your Bibles, please. I'm so glad you came tonight. I want to share a little thought with you that I trust will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. In 32 years, I have preached a ton of Christmas messages, and I went back through some of the files that I have, some of the notebooks that are just filled with sermons. I think I've probably got about 30 or 40 of them all together, and hundreds of sermons in every one of them. It's just amazing, and I've kept them all through the years, but one of these days, if the Lord tarries, I hope to be able to sit down and maybe arrange some of them, put them in manuscript form or something. Maybe Dr. Smith can publish them for me, but I preached an awful lot of sermons out of the Christmas story, and I thought, well, you know, a lot of them have been on the same verses. A lot of them have the same basic thought, just go a little different direction with it. But I was reading earlier in the week out of John 14, and I just feel that this is what the Lord would have us look at tonight. I want you to look at chapter 14, verse 1. You folks know this chapter is where the Lord Jesus is with his disciples, and he's in the upper room, and he announces to them that he is going to the cross. They are devastated by the news. He has been with them for 3.5 years, and now he tells them that he's leaving and that he's going to be crucified. Well, when he said those words, it just tore the disciples apart. I mean, they you can imagine how disheartened they were. But in verse 1, the Lord Jesus, seeing their faces and knowing what was in their hearts, says to says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, the gift of the Father. The gift of the Father. You know, that's what Christmas is all about. It's about giving, right? I want to speak to you on the gift of the Father. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we take a few minutes here now and think about the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct and bless and help me as I speak. But Lord, I also want to pray that you will help folks as they listen tonight. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. And Lord, I pray that we'll just lay aside all the activities of tonight and tomorrow and just concentrate and think for a few minutes now about what thus saith the Lord. So Father, help us now, we ask. Bless and speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine a little town. This little town is several hundred years old. It's nestled in what are referred to as the hills of Judea, the southern hills of Israel. This little town sits on the top of a ridge that comes out of the city of Jerusalem. It's about 6 miles to the south of Jerusalem. And as soon as you leave this little town, you're on the top of the ridge. And as soon as you leave this little town, you're on a really steep downward slope that takes you down to the Jordan River and down to the top edge of the Dead Sea. Night has fallen. The townspeople are all in their homes and they're getting ready to sleep through the night. When on the edge of town appears a man, he's weary. You can see that he's been traveling. He's got his wife with him. And upon further examination, you can see that she is due to have a baby very, very soon. When the weary couple looks for a place to spend the night, they cannot find a room. The reason they can't find a room is because of Caesar's decree. Caesar had sent out word that all of his kingdom was to be taxed. And everyone was to go to the city in which their family was originally from. And so all the descendants of Judah had to come to Bethlehem. They had to come to Jerusalem. They had to, the largest of the tribes, Judah, and yet they all had to converge into Jerusalem and into all the other little towns. And so this little old Bethlehem was no doubt very crowded. Judah was Israel's royal tribe. You remember that, don't you? Some of Israel's greatest heroes came out of the tribe of Judah. There was King David, King Solomon, King Josiah, some of the greatest men that are found in the Old Testament, King Hezekiah, all these great Old Testament saints come out of the tribe of Judah. But now, when Joseph and Mary made their way to Bethlehem, the royal tribe was basically no more. They had been stripped of their power many years before. They had been decimated as a tribe and scattered all over the region. And so the descendants of David are now scattered by persecution. They're facing oppression. But still, the decree was made, and the royal descendants of David, just like everyone else, had to come to register so that they could be taxed to help fund Caesar's vast world empire. Now, finding no room, the innkeeper evidently felt sorry for Joseph and for his wife, who was due to have the baby at any moment. And he offered them what probably amounted to nothing more than just an open-air stable, just a walled-in area where the animals could be secured for the night to be safe from those that would come to steal in the night. There were, and there still are, even today, many caves that dot the hillside upon which the city of Bethlehem is built. And the shepherds would take their flocks into the caves and get them out of the night air. So it may be that the baby Jesus was born in what amounted to a sheep coat that was conveniently made out of a little cave in the side of the earth. The Bible doesn't tell us the exact place, but we do know that it was that night when this little mother brought forth her firstborn child and laid him in a manger. Now, folks, without a doubt, the biblical account of Jesus coming into this world is the first chapter of the greatest story ever told. 2,000 years later, we are still celebrating this event, and it is the biggest event of the entire year. Granted, the world has done its best to try to get us to shift the focus away from Christ's birth, but for even the most worldly minded, the birth of Christ is ultimately what this day is all about. The world tells us not to say Merry Christmas to one another. They want us to instead to say Happy Holidays, lest we offend someone. But folks, you and I realize that the Lord Jesus coming into this world is what makes this day a merry day. It's what makes Christmas. That's what Christmas is all about. No matter how hard they try to remove Christ from Christmas, Jesus is still the reason for the season. And our purpose for meeting here tonight is to focus upon the fact that God sent His only begotten Son to be born in Bethlehem's manger. We are here focusing upon the Savior. We sang songs about the Savior tonight. We read the scripture about the Savior tonight. And we're now opening the Bible and preaching a message, because we believe with all of our hearts that the Lord Jesus is what Christmas is all about. It's with thankful hearts that we gather here on this Christmas Eve just to take a little time to thank God for the gift that He gave us in His Son. You know, for as long as anyone can remember, Christmas has been about giving gifts to those we love. My dad was up last week and we spent a lot of time together, and he was reflecting back to when he was growing up, and his mother died suddenly back when he was just a young boy. And he said that he can remember, getting just one little present. You know, it might have been a pocket knife. One little present. It might have been, something small like a belt or maybe even a belt buckle. Not even the belt to go with it, just a belt buckle. And he said that he can remember back that in those days when it was not like it is today in our world. But he said, I still remember the joy and the anticipation of waking up on that Christmas morning knowing that there was something under that tree with my name on it. For as long as anyone can remember, Christmas has been about giving gifts to those we love. And that's what the first Christmas was all about, folks. It was about God giving us the gift of His Son. The first Christmas was God sending His only begotten into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And now for all these centuries, we have been giving gifts to those we love in honor of of God giving us the gift of his Son on that first Christmas morning. Now, I want us to think about God's gift to the world. I want you to think about that. When Joseph and Mary reached Bethlehem, the Son of God was born in complete fulfillment to God's promise. The angels, we read it a moment ago, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they announced that the Savior had been born. When John wrote about it earlier in the first chapter, when he wrote about Jesus coming into the world, he told us that God had become flesh, and that God dwelt among men, and that men beheld His glory, and that glory was the only begotten, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's gift to mankind was the gift of Himself. I want that to sink into your minds. I want you to realize what this gift was. When God sent Jesus to this world, the gift that God gave was the gift of Himself. Jesus was God in the flesh. We tend to think that, we say, the Trinity. Well, I don't necessarily like to use the word Trinity because I don't find that in my Bible. I like the word Godhead. And the Bible teaches us, and you've been taught this, there are three parts to the Godhead. There's God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Holy Spirit. And we tend to, I don't know why we do it, but we tend to think of it this way. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. No, 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 no. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They are three, all three God, three yet one. You say, I've never understood that, Pastor. Well, just think of it like water. All right, so you have, I understand it's supposed to rain tomorrow afternoon. Rain tomorrow afternoon, all right? But I understand it's supposed to ice in the morning. And of course, last weekend, we all realized that we had just a little bit of snow. All right, but you take all three of those things and break them down, they're all the same compound. They're all the same thing. You have an egg. You have an egg. And if you take that egg and you drop it, the shell breaks. And so you can pick the shell up, and then you'll see this white stuff, and then you'll see this yellow stuff. You've got three different things, yet they're an egg. You go out in the middle of the day, and you look up, and you see the light. And then you look over, you say, where's that light coming from? And you look, and you see the sun. But then you hold your hand up, and you feel the rays on your hand, and you feel the heat. You've got three different separate elements, but yet they're the same thing. And I want you to realize that when God sent Jesus, it was God sending God. It was God the Father sending God the Son into this world to die for you and for me. God's gift to mankind was the gift of Himself. One day the Lord gathered His disciples around Him, and He told them here in this passage, He said, I'm going to go back to heaven to prepare a place for you. And He said, if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself. In other words, you need not worry, because I'm going to come and take you to where I am. Now, look what happened when Thomas doubted that. In verse 5, he said, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Now, that prompted Philip to speak up. And I want you to look at what Philip said in verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And the statement that the Lord Jesus made to that question is absolutely amazing. He said, Philip, he that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Now that goes back to what I said. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three are God. It is not God the Father and then a little lower, God the Son, and then a little lower, God the Holy Spirit. No, it is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all three are God. And so Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. He wanted to see the Father. And the Lord's explanation to him is this. Listen, Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I am God. That's what he's saying. Jesus answered that he was God the Father. Now, did Philip get it? I don't think he did. But what a statement that was made here by the Lord Jesus. I don't think he got it. I don't think any of the rest of them got it until the resurrection. But what a statement. Now, what amazes me here is, why did he ask to see the Father? I mean, think about that. Why did Philip not say, Lord, show us Jehovah? Or why did he not say, show us Adonai? Or show us Elohim? No, he didn't ask for any of those Old Testament names. He asked to see the Father. Why? Because the Lord Jesus had such a relationship, no doubt, with the Father, and Philip heard it. He heard Him talk about His Father. He heard so many references to the Father, and so he wanted to know the Father. And Philip, Jesus's point to Philip is this: Look, Philip, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father. I'm God. I'm God. Now, what concept of God did they have before Christ came? Well, if you read your Old Testament, it's clear that over time, the people of God did basically with God what our society today has done with God. You go back and read in the Old Testament and you'll read about Abraham and you see a man that feared God and trusted God and who was a friend with God. But as time went on, men came on the scene who did not fear the Lord. And they trusted in the gods of the Canaanites and not in the God of heaven. And after a while, they brought God's judgment and God's wrath upon them. But by the time Christ began his earthly ministry, I mean, there was hardly any relationship at all with God among the people. They'd been for 600 years under tyranny, under the Babylonians, and then under the Medes and the Persians, and then under the Greeks, and now they're living under the Romans. And they were so far away from God, they were simply just going through the motions. They had no relationship with him at all. And I think that this is a very important thing that Jesus says to Philip when he says to him, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why is that so important? Because Jesus is explaining to these disciples that it is now possible for you to have a relationship with God. Because God has sent his Son, God, because God has come to make a way for all of us to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Man, what a statement that was. You know, folks, this is exactly what has happened in our nation today. We're just like Israel was during the time when Christ was on the earth. Our nation is just like it. We're simply going through the motions in our country today. I mean, you know, when tragedy strikes, we all invoke God and all things God. But as soon as it wears off, we're right back to just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But why is this? Why is this? Why do we behave like this towards God? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because we are a nation who knows about God, but we don't know God. We are a religious nation. I think we are a religious nation. I don't think we're a godly nation by any stretch of the means, but I think we are a religious nation. I mean, I think that what's lacking in America is a relationship with God. We know of God, but we do not have a relationship with God. We have "In God We Trust" stamped upon our currency. I mean, church buildings are on every street corner, but as a nation, we have no relationship with God. And folks, that's what the first Christmas was all about. God sending himself. God sending his Son so that we could have a relationship with God Almighty. He wants that Father-Son relationship with each and every one of us. If you remember all through the Old Testament, God appeared to the patriarchs and he would reveal himself in one way to one, and then another way to another, and then in another way to another. To Abraham, he said, "I'm Jehovah Jireh," which means the Lord who will provide. He said to Moses, when Moses said, "Lord, you want me to go talk to Pharaoh? Who do I say has sent me?" And God said, "You tell them, I am that I am hath sent you." And as years went on, God would just reveal to this one and then to that one something else about his person, about his character, about his nature. We get the names Elohim and Adonai and Jehovah and all the tags that go with it to explain and reveal to Israel just who their God was. But man, over time, the nation walked away from their God. And so God sent Jesus. And when Jesus came, he exclaimed to them that he was God in the flesh. I find it interesting that 7 times in the Gospel of John, John heard Jesus say, "I am. I am." He heard him exclaim. And so he comes to the disciples here And in verse 2, he says, in my Father's house. Man, I can imagine their ears went up, don't you? I can imagine their ears went up. Can you see them now? They're sitting, you're leaving, you're going to die, you're going to leave us. Yes, but in my Father's house, boop, ears go up. Wait a minute. Lord, we really want to believe that. Now, we really want to believe that. I tell you what, Lord, show us the Father and we'll believe. Show us the Father and we'll believe. And Jesus turned and said, my goodness, guys, I've been with you for 3.5 years and you still don't get it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can't you figure that out? I am God. Show us the Father. Folks, listen. You want to see the Father? Look at Jesus. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. You want to see who God is? Look at Jesus. There he was, born in Bethlehem's manger. 30 years later, he enters into the ministry. He goes about doing good, healing people, calling people to his side. When we preached on the Gospels here, it took several years to do it on Wednesday nights, and I made this statement. I don't know. I can't wait to get to heaven to find out if it's actually true, but I made this statement. I said, can you imagine, would there have been anybody during the time of Christ within 500 miles of Israel, would there have been anybody who was sick? Would there have been anybody? I don't know about you, but man, if I had a family member and that family member was sick and I heard about this miracle worker, I would do everything in my power to get to him. People were amazed when they saw him. And they were ready to crown him king. When he came into the city, they threw palm branches and cried, Hosanna to the highest. But then the people turned on him and he went to the cross. While he was on that cross, he took your place and mine in death. When he was on that cross, God took the penalty that you and I owe for sin. The wages of sin is death. And God took your penalty and my penalty and placed it upon his Son. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. He died so that you and I would not have to spend eternity in hell. The wages of sin is death. He paid my wages. And now here are the disciples, and they're sitting there here in this Father's house. And the Lord says to them, guys, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now let me ask you, did they have a relationship with him? Yes, they did. And that's what they needed. They wanted a relationship with the Father. They got it in Christ. My friends, listen, you want a relationship with God? You got to get it in Christ. Paul went on to explain, and so did some of the other writers. And they made this statement here. Listen to this. There is one God. And there is one mediator between God and men. And that's the man Christ Jesus. That's Jesus who came, born in Bethlehem's manger, who went to Calvary's cross, who was crucified on that cross, who was buried in a borrowed tomb, who was resurrected on the third day, who went back to the Father, who is coming back again. And I ask you tonight, do you have that relationship with him? You came in here tonight, and you might have walked in here and wondered, you know, how do you know that if you're going to heaven? How do you know God? How do you know all this? Well, my friend, the only way to know it is to know Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. The greatest gift that was ever given was when God gave himself for you and for me. Do you know Christ as your Savior? That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is not all about angels flying around and Santa Claus and reindeers and snow and all. No. Christmas is all about Jesus. Do you know him? Do you have that relationship with Him? And if you do not have that relationship, you can have it. God's gift is eternal life. His gift is eternal life. And God's gift will last you for all eternity. We give gifts at Christmas because we love. And God gave us the gift of His Son because He loves us. You and I must, however, receive God's wondrous gift. You must receive it. It is not something that will be yours unless you reach out and take it. A little while ago, out in the hallway, a couple of our little girls in the church here came running down the hallway, "Pastor, Pastor," and they handed me a little gift. And they said, "Here, Pastor, this is for you." And I said, "Oh, thank you, girls." And I reached down and I took the gift. Now, if they had come running down that hall and said, "Pastor, this is for you," and I just stood there and looked at them, what if I'd have said, "Well, I don't want that"? Well, it would have broken their little hearts. What if I'd have said, "Is that all you got?" Well, it would have broken their little hearts. What if I had said, "Don't give me that"? Their little hearts would have been crushed. My friend, can you imagine how God's heart must be crushed every time the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and you say, "No, thank you, God. I don't want your Son. I don't want your gift"? Well, my friend, the only way you can have a relationship with God is to know Jesus Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. Bow your heads with me, please. Father in heaven, I pray that you will speak to our hearts tonight. Give us understanding of what we've just heard. Lord, relationships are so important. And Lord, the greatest gift that you could have given was the gift of yourself, and that's the one you gave. For in that gift comes eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts now and help us to realize our need of the Savior. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around, please. I want you to think about what you just heard tonight, folks. God loves you. He loves you so much, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for your sin. The greatest gift ever given. If you're here tonight and you know Christ is your Savior, you ought to be so thankful. You just ought to sit here and just thank God for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven. Maybe you sit here tonight and you're not sure that if something were to happen to you, you'd spend eternity with God in heaven. Maybe you're not sure. But you came in here tonight, now you've heard that you need Christ as your Savior. You know, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says that if we will confess or believe in our heart that God hath raised Christ from the dead, that we shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, if you are not 100% sure that you're saved, you need to call upon Him. You need to do it tonight. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're not 100% sure that you're saved, I'd like to help you right there in your seat. Call upon the name of the Lord. Right there where you're seated, you can call upon Him. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do I do that? I don't know how to do it." Well, I'll help you do it. It's real easy. You just simply pray. And I will be glad to help you pray that sinner's prayer, and you can receive the Lord tonight. If you're not sure, just pray with me right now. But mean it in your heart. But right now, would you just pray with me and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Lord, I realize I can't save myself. I also understand that Jesus came and died, paid my penalty on the cross. He gave His life for my sin. And God, right now, by faith, I repent of my sin and I give my heart to You. I call upon the name of the Lord and I ask the Lord Jesus into my heart to save me from my sin. And Lord, thank You for saving me. Now, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed and no one looking around, if you prayed that prayer with me tonight and you meant it in your heart, would you lift your hand up right now and hold it up where I can see it? You lift your hand right now and hold it up where I can see it. I'd like to rejoice in you. Yes, God bless you and God bless you. Are there others? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Any others? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Are there any others? Just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it. Yes, God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Man, that's wonderful. Well, we thank God for that.